This evening we celebrate Ascension Day, and our sermon text is John 18, verses 33 through 38, a passage which does not occur on Ascension Day. But what did occur on Ascension Day was Jesus ascending into heaven and sitting at the right hand of God, and thus sitting down on a throne, as the scripture prophesied, and the scripture reveals occurred, thus he was king. Jesus has a conversation about what kind of a king he is in our text in John 18 with another earthly, not a king, but a governor, Pilate, an earthly ruler. And so we'll learn a little about what Jesus says, what kind of a king he is based on this scripture as well as some others. John 18, verses 33 through 38. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself on this, or did others tell you this about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Here ends our reading of God's word. May he bless it to us tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words which are precious and somewhat familiar to us. Help us to understand more clearly, more uniquely, perhaps in a fresh way. Help us to be encouraged and strengthened by the realities of Ascension Day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that tonight you don't have a bulletin in front of you, so again, our scripture reading is John 18, 33 through 38, and the sermon title is Christ, the King from Another World. Christ, the King from Another World. Brothers and sisters, one of the most popular religious books right now is about a boy who claims to have been to heaven and back during a childhood illness he had a few years ago. He claims to have seen angels, and now he gives us a message and the hope that heaven really is a real place. Or that's the way the book is being marketed anyway, in both Christian and non-Christian circles, because heaven doesn't really belong to Jesus Christ, according to most people in our world. It's just the better place that is beyond. As Bible-believing Christians, we, of course, need to be very skeptical of anyone who claims to have been to heaven and back. We do, of course, believe that heaven does exist, and we test all things that people say by what we do know has been said in God's Word. But tonight we are gathering for a different reason, an even better purpose than looking at this bestseller from someone who perhaps supposedly went to heaven but couldn't stay there and had to come back. We come to celebrate and commemorate someone who went to heaven, stayed there, sat down at the throne that is in heaven, and is reigning right now as king. King of the universe. What kind of a king is this ascended Jesus? This was the burning question even while he was on earth, not just for today and Ascension Day. At his trial before Pilate, the nature of his kingdom was the issue that was behind the scenes. It was why people were accusing him of certain things. It was what Pilate was trying to figure out. And it would determine whether or not Pilate would execute him. His answers to these questions, are you the king or not? And what kind of a king are you? Well, in Jesus' own answer to Pilate, we learn important lessons for Ascension Day and for every day. The answer is this, that Jesus is the Christ, which means he is the king from a different world, from another world. Jesus is the Christ, the king from a different world. That is really the theme I want us to look at tonight. And answering that, we will look at our text, but we will also kind of use as a guide a book. An entire book has been written by a Christian pastor on simply the Ascension, Ascension Day, and its meaning, by a Christian pastor named Derek Prime, and I'm using much of his conclusions, at least in one part of that, tonight. So I just wanted you to be aware of that. But Jesus is the Christ, the King from a different world. First, his kingdom is different because it's invisible. Jesus' kingdom is different because it's invisible. What's the address of the palace? Well, we know the address of the White House. We know the address of the palace in Great Britain. But what's the address of the palace of Jesus, King of God's elect? Where's the address? Where can you send your fan mail to? His kingdom is invisible, isn't it? It's not that it doesn't exist, it's just invisible. It's spiritual. Jesus told Pilate that, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not from here. It's very plain, isn't it? It doesn't mean his kingdom doesn't exist. It doesn't mean he's not a king. He says that in the very next verse, in John 18, 36 and 37. He is a king, but his kingdom is invisible. Just apply that for a second. You belong to a kingdom that's invisible. We'd like to be more visible, certainly in many ways, huh, that we are Christians, that people would know we are Christians. But there's an element of being a Christian that's invisible, and it's supposed to be that way. And so when we wonder and feel alone sometimes, when we feel like there's hardly anyone else out there who belongs to Jesus and is following him and cares about his word, let us remember, there are a lot of things going on that we don't just simply don't know about. We're not aware of. But his kingdom is real. It is spiritual. It is active. There are Christians all around the world. One of the exciting things about going to Synod is hearing the Synod of our denomination, as hearing pastors from other places in the country and around the world give greetings about things going on in their churches. Places that you and I maybe have even been or maybe have never been and had no idea there were Christians there. And to hear about the growth of the church in places like the Philippines and in the Congo and in other places. God's kingdom is growing and is around, even though so many times it is invisible to us. He's a king from a different world, different because it is invisible. There's a second difference that we can see from our text and from the rest of Scripture especially. Jesus is different. His kingdom is different because he exercises his kingly reign in people's hearts. This is the second difference. He exercises his kingly reign in our hearts. In our hearts. We owe our salvation to Christ, but how do you know that? It's something that happens inside, in our hearts. This doesn't mean we simply have a sentimental feelings of Jesus that lead us in our life. But as 1 Peter 3, verse 15 tells us, we are to set apart the Lord Jesus, set apart Jesus as Lord in our hearts. Why do we live the way that we do as Christians? Because Jesus is King in my heart. The governor isn't the governor of your heart. The president isn't the president of your heart. The mayor isn't the mayor of your heart. But Jesus is the king who rules in your heart. That's a good thing. It's a blessing. It's a reality. Ephesians 3, verse 17 tells us the Lord Jesus lives in our hearts as we trust in Him. He dwells in our hearts richly. He lives in us. There's no place in which the Lord Jesus is more delighted to live than in the hearts of His believing people. It's there in our heart that God's Spirit reveals His glory. It is there that we are being conformed, reshaped, refashioned to be made more and more like Christ. That happens in our hearts. That's a different kind of a kingdom. That's a different kind of building project. Different kind of transportation administration in Jesus' kingdom. These are the different kinds of roads that Jesus builds. Roads that lead from our heart to our mouth, and to our feet, and to our hands, and to our eyes, to do certain things because we love Jesus. This is the kind of kingdom we belong to. This is the kind of king Jesus is. There is a third way that we can see Jesus is this king from another world, from a different world. His kingdom is different because, thirdly, His kingdom is everlasting. His kingdom is everlasting. This is the third point. The prophet Daniel revealed this in familiar words that we quote many times, perhaps even at different times in the church year, even Daniel 7, verse 14. Then unto Jesus was, well, it doesn't use the word Jesus, it's referring to Jesus. Then to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. This Jesus, when He was born even, and the angels announced His birth, the prophecies were quoted and used and applied to Jesus that spoke of Him as the Son of David, who is, of course, King. And Jesus is that King, and David was promised He would have a son who would rule forever, and have a kingdom that would reign forever. Psalm 132, verse 18 tells us that the crown on Jesus' head will flourish. Finally, we're starting to see grass, flowers, the leaves on the trees flourishing outside. They're growing and they're staying around and they're surviving and they're flourishing and it's beautiful. Well, the crown upon Jesus' head will flourish. Flourish. It will never fade away. His kingdom cannot fail. There will be no limit to the number of crowns. We crown Him with many crowns. All of the heads of the kings and queens and sovereigns that have ever been on earth will have to submit unto this King. Very different kind of king. Very different kind of crown on this King. Why do kings wear a crown? It doesn't really do anything for them, especially if it's heavy, it probably hurts their neck. But it is a symbol of the reality of who they are, of their power, their authority. Indeed, even that authority comes from above and is to be listened to and respected and obeyed. Well, even all of these earthly kings and all of the kinds of crowns that have been made, if you were to be shown the crown jewels of England, you would see these in the Tower of London. Perhaps some of us have been there. I've been there to see some of these. They're fascinating. And you might say, this crown was worn by Queen Victoria, or this crown was worn by King George V. But the key word when you visit such a place is that this crown was worn. Was. It happened in the past. But these people are no more. Their kingdoms are no more. It's not their kingdom anymore. It's somebody else's. But we never have to use that was. We never have to use the past tense when we talk about Jesus, King Jesus. He is King. His kingdom is everlasting. It shall not pass away. He is King today. No one can possibly threaten that reality. No matter how strong they are, no matter how many nuclear weapons they have, no one. No matter how many people they have in their religious organization, no one can threaten Jesus being your king and mine and the king of this world. It's great comfort to us. We see that tonight. Jesus ascending into heaven, and he sits at the throne of God. He is indeed the King. There's a fourth thing we learn tonight about Christ being this King from another world. King from a different world. Fourth way in which he is different is because of how he rules us. Earlier I spoke of where he rules us in our hearts. But now let's talk a little bit more about how he rules us in our hearts. How is it? He's different because of how he rules us. Earthly kings rule by swords and force and threat of punishment, threat of jail time if you don't obey, threat of all sorts of things they can do to you if you don't pay your taxes or don't follow the king's laws. And Jesus told Pilate that while Jesus is indeed a king, and he does indeed have rule, and he does have laws that he enforces, he does it differently in his kingdom. Look again at John 18, verse 36. Jesus answers Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world," and now he's going to tell him how he would rule if he were a king like the kings in this world. "If my kingdom were of this world, here's what I would do. Here's what would happen. My servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." It's not what happens. His servants don't fight. And so he is delivered over. And notice his concern here. His concern is not that his people be protected or not protected, but it's about himself. And he knows that he himself had to continue, had to go to the cross. And so the way for him to rule was not to fight back. That was how he had to rule for us. Jesus exercises his authority. How does he rule us in his kingdom? We know how he doesn't from that text, but how does he do it? Our catechism summarizes that in a couple of places also. It says that he rules us by his Spirit and Word, by his Holy Spirit, as Jesus ascended into heaven, and then 10 days later, Pentecost came, and he sent down his Holy Spirit upon his church. And the Spirit does what? Jesus promised in John 14 that the Spirit, and in John 16, that the Spirit would declare to you and to me all of the things about Jesus. All the things Jesus taught us, what they meant, how they applied to our life, how we are to live in this world, how we are to reveal the glory of God unto the world around us, in our economy, and in our family, and in our finances, and in our school, and in all these different ways. This is revealed to us by the Spirit using the Word of God, God's Spirit and His Word. You might have seen the ceremonies of a king who holds a scepter, a very large staff with a sort of ball on the top, and it's very ornate and decorative. Well, the scepter of King Jesus is really His Word, the Holy Scriptures. This is what He uses to rule, to direct and tell His servants where to go. Is in His Word. That's why we study it and seek to learn it and understand it. His Word. Our conscience is important as Christians, but our conscience and our feelings and our gut impulses always have to be directed by this Word of God. That's how He rules us. Now, earthly kingdoms are ruled very differently, aren't they? They're ruled very differently. But Jesus explains in verse 37 this way. He says, Pilate asks again, "Are you a king?" Jesus says, "You say rightly, I am a king." He says, "This is why I have come into the world and been born, so that I should bear witness to the truth, because everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." You and I belong to Jesus. This means we belong to Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. Pilate said, "I don't know who truth is." And Jesus is standing there in front of him as the truth. And Pilate says, "I don't know, I've never met truth in my life." And there's a lot of people in this world today that you could have a conversation with and they'd say the same thing as what Pilate said. Perhaps you've had some of those conversations. I know some of us have had those conversations with others before. But you and I as Christians belong to Jesus, which means we belong to the truth. And so we must believe that truth and stand up for the truth, no matter how hard it is to stand in the truth. The King has spoken the truth, and we believe it. It doesn't matter if there's other kingdoms that are at war with him that say something different. Of course they would. They're at war. They're the enemy kingdom. But we listen to our King. This is how he rules us, with the truth that we hear and believe his voice. Isn't this different than how, for example, presidents and presidential candidates speak about how they promise to rule? Perhaps you're as discouraged as I am that already this is all that they're talking about in the news. Presidents and presidential candidates of coming elections, however many months away it is. But we're going to hear more and more about this, and we see constantly that these earthly leaders have to package the truth to get their spin on the story so that they say it the way they want it, but then ahead of time and after they give their little speech, they've spread out into the media here and there and on the internet and every which way their little spin on what they're really talking about and what it's going to look like, so that hopefully 51% of the people will believe their truth, their version of the truth, and what they promise and offer unto our country. That's not how Jesus rules. Jesus doesn't package the truth. He is the truth. He is 100% truth. And yet, even though he is 100% truth, he does not have 100% of the humans believing in that truth. And we were told to expect this. Jesus said, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And we know there's people who don't hear his voice. The very next verse, Pilate doesn't hear his voice. He says, "What's truth?" There are people out there who do not know the truth when they're looking at it, when they've read it, when they've heard it, when they've shook Jesus' hand or touched him. No surprise that they will not believe you or I or follow us when we tell them what God's word says or want to worship with us. But Jesus tells us in John 8, verse 47, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, Jesus is talking to some unbelieving Pharisees, "You do not hear because you are not of God." And in John 10, verse 27, Jesus, in the passage about him being the good shepherd, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." If you are here tonight and you hear Jesus' words and you believe them, then we can praise Jesus, because that means he's your King. Jesus said he's the King of those who hear his voice and believe that truth. You're able to hear and you want to follow because you're a sheep in his pasture. You're a member of his kingdom, a kingdom that's different, a kingdom that doesn't have to package the truth because it is true, whether anybody believes it or not. But you know what? There will be people that believe it because Jesus said so. He didn't say 100% of the people will believe it. He didn't say what the percentage would be, but he said that they would believe it. And the thing that they believe is 100% true. And when you stand on the truth, and the truth is Jesus, you will not fail. You will not fail. Why? Well, that's in part because of the fifth difference between Jesus' kingdom and other kingdoms. The fifth difference we look at tonight is because Jesus is the King who is also our advocate, or you could say lawyer. Jesus is the King who is also our advocate with the Father in heaven. We recited that earlier as one of the blessings of his ascension into heaven. Think of Romans 8, 33 and 34, which is the proof text for that phrase in our catechism. Romans 8, 33 and 34. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" That is, to accuse us of sin. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Jesus is King, who died, he was risen, but then what? He got to the right hand of God. That's ascension. And now he is there making intercession for us. Have you been wrongly accused of sin? Has your own conscience accused you of sin? And yet you wonder how I should deal with the guilt in my heart about my sin. The ascension of Jesus to a throne above in a different world brings you and I hope in this world. Jesus has ascended unto a different world, a better world, a heavenly place, a heavenly country as Abraham saw. But it is for hope for us here in this world. What other king do you know who's going to step in and help you out when you break his own laws? Because Jesus, the King, who has set the laws in place and is sitting there as the judge, also when you come into court and all the accusations are brought against you, also comes around on the side and says, I'll be your advocate, I'll be your lawyer. I'll defend your case. I'll demonstrate a truth that will make the judge declare you are innocent. Even though we know we are personally guilty. Jesus can do that because the Jesus who ascended into heaven is the Jesus who died on the cross to take the punishment, the condemnation of our sin, and in that flesh, the same flesh that you and I have, that perfect sacrifice, he brought that with him into heaven. Hebrews 4 verse 14 applies this truth in that way. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession and faith. A few chapters later in Hebrews 7 verse 24, Hebrews 7, 24 and 25, we read, but Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is our King, but the nature of his kingdom is so different that when we violate his law, he comes around and also advocates and pleads our case for us, that we might have hope and salvation and freedom to live another day in his kingdom. Indeed, there is no condemnation to those who are in this King, Christ Jesus, Romans 8, verse 1. What a blessing we have. The last thing I look at tonight, number six, the sixth difference between about Jesus and his kingdom is that he effectively defends us from all enemies. Jesus' kingdom is from another world, from a different world, and thus he can and does effectively defend us from all enemies. This is very important for us, I think, at this moment in our history as Americans. Because as wonderful as it is that our earthly kings and presidents have managed to capture two great enemies, Saddam Hussein and Osama bin Laden, and it took them nearly 10 years to do so, and throughout those, just simply those 10 years alone, regardless of anything that's happened in the past or since, just even within those 10 years, we have continued to face constant threats in this kingdom, in this earthly kingdom, in this nation. We have lost many lives in that process. And there are still, two are gone, but there's a whole lot more terrorists and enemies left. Our Lord Jesus is a much more powerful king who effectively defends us. We praise God that we live in a country that has, in many ways, more effectively than most other countries, defended us. But you and I, as Christians, are in a kingdom where our King completely and perfectly effectively defends and preserves us in the redemption obtained for us. He has defeated the Lord of evil, the devil himself. Nobody can destroy the soul of the Christian. We, the saints, shall persevere to the end because nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is quite remarkable because in our passage from John 18, again, I mentioned this earlier, it seems Jesus isn't able to defend. He refuses to have his servants fight and win a battle with Pilate and the Roman armies. Where's the effectiveness there? But you see, the point is, Jesus is being effective because he had to go through that pain, torture, trial, and crucifixion so that we could indeed have him die for us. And then that last enemy, death, not terrorism, not Al-Qaeda, the great and last enemy, the Bible says, is death. And death itself has been swallowed up in the victory of Christ in his resurrection. He's conquered that enemy. Only then, you see, would there be a king who is able to rise from that dead and ascend into heaven and complete his heavenly mission here on earth through his Spirit in the church. As John Calvin put it about this passage, Jesus was taken up into heaven not to enjoy blessed rest at a distance from us. You might think it would have been nice for Jesus to get away from those disciples finally. Oh, man. I never understood what he was talking about. Now I can rest at least for a couple years. No. Christ was taken up into heaven not to enjoy blessed rest at a distance from us, but to govern the world for the salvation of all believers. Jesus is full aware of the fact that the devil is around like a lion, prowling about, seeking whom he may devour. Jesus anticipates the devil's every move and is defending us in ways that we are not even aware of, and it's just as well that we aren't. Not one of Jesus' people will ever be lost. He promises us that. No, not one of his sheep will be snatched away. This doesn't mean we won't have attacks. This doesn't mean that we won't have challenges. This doesn't mean we won't fall into sin. But it means Jesus will bring his people back and care for them, and we will not be lost. What is so difficult for us as Christians to realize and appreciate about the teachings of Ascension Day, the teachings of the Gospel, Jesus reigning as King in this world, is because we live in this world. Christ is that King from another world, but we live in this one. And it doesn't seem like he's very successful. There's a lot of people who don't believe in him, and even those who do don't seem to look like they do, or look like it matters very much in our daily life. Many times we struggle with that, even when we want to do better. We struggle with that reality. The kingdom of Christ is different, though. The world around us and all of their religions and their self-help opportunities and their fun and recreation that they offer to us, they all offer to us things that are from this world to satisfy our worldly appetites and desires and feelings. But you and I are called to turn our eyes upon our ascended Lord Jesus. Even if our earthly rulers may punish us for being Christians, as is happening now around the world, even if earthly rulers may punish us or censor us for behaving and speaking about Jesus in public or at work or at school, we must obey God rather than men. We are from a different world, and we are called to live that higher life now, that heavenly reality as the Word of God defines it. The reality that Christ is dwelling in my heart. I've set my mind on the things of Christ, those things which are above, as Colossians chapter 3 puts it. Jesus is with me. As we sing in that hymn, though the wrong seems oft so strong, Christ is the ruler yet. And so the Christian really is the bravest and most courageous person on the planet. For we know that if God is for us, who can be against us? As scary as it would be, every one of us as a Christian would be able to stand in front of the most terrible enemy you could imagine, in front of the most terrible temptation you could imagine, when death is on the line, and you could stand and have victory because you're a Christian relying upon Christ, your King. God is for us. Who can be against us? King Jesus may be calling you to do something today, tomorrow, or this coming week that might not include death on the line, but is hard, is challenging, is different than what you're used to doing, is different than the status quo of how you've become comfortable in your Christian life. And you're wondering whether you can do it or whether you should. Jesus is King. He's ascended into heaven. He can do it by His power. Pray to Him. Depend upon Him. Look to His Word. Do not doubt. Follow Him. Jesus is that King who comes from a different world. Remember that. And you'll be able to face those circumstances that, according to the standards of this world, are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. How many times don't you hear, that person will never change, or that situation is hopeless, or that relationship is down the drain, and this and that and the other thing is hopeless, possible. Such phrases, such concepts, such thoughts are not fitting for Christians. When we talk about other Christians or the things we face, Christ is King, King from a different world. But perhaps I should have said this earlier. I'll close by explaining and defining what I mean by that different world term. This world is also Jesus' world. The history of this earth is God's history. This is God's story of Him showing His love for His sinful people, bringing that to pass in history as He reveals His own character and the person and work of His only begotten Son who has sent into this world. So we should never conclude as Christians, even though we'll talk about that world and this one and the world to come, we should never conclude as Christians that this world doesn't matter or is unimportant and that we're just waiting around for King Jesus to return from the other world. I think you know that here, but I want you not misunderstand anything I've said. King Jesus is indeed a king from another world, but He's king of this world. He is present now in this world. He promised us that. When did He promise us that? On the first ascension day, as He was ascending into heaven, and He told His disciples, He gave them that great commission, and He said, "Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Jesus promised us that. He is King with us. His kingdom has descended, even though His person ascended. I never thought about that before till today, but Ascension Day is also Descension Day. The King ascends and His kingdom descends. Pentecost is when it is fulfilled, but this is the reality that is true for us today. Jesus is your King and mine. This is so much greater than any earthly citizenship we can have. There's invisible elements to His kingdom, that's true. But He rules in your heart and mind by His Spirit and His Word. That's a rule that's everlasting. It will not change. It's a rule that's true, and we can have confidence because even our sin, which is the thing that can get in the way of Jesus ruling us the right way, the way He ought to, He's our advocate about that. He pleads our case. He died for our sins. And so whatever enemy and trial and challenge may be around the corner, He will effectively defend you and I from that. He's our King. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank You for being our King. We thank You for reminding us of this reality and granting us the strength and sweetness of the gospel as it is applied into our heart. Give us courage and boldness of faith and of life. Help us to live in the world that You have created for Your glory. We thank You that heaven has come down in the person and work of Christ through His Spirit in our hearts. We pray as You taught us to pray, saying together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy will be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Please be seated. And we'll turn to hymn 298, "Shout for the Blessed Jesus Reigns."